Since I guess I have to keep it short, I will only start with one joke this morning, the list that I had here. But no, just in light of everyone's favorite holiday coming up tomorrow, tax day, I just thought I'd begin with a joke I found this week. It says this: one year, my uncle decided to cheat on his income taxes. The problem was that he later started to feel guilty so that he couldn't sleep. After thinking about it for a while, he sent an anonymous cashier's check for $100 to the IRS, along with a note that read this: "To whom it may concern, I cheated on my income taxes, and now I feel so guilty that I haven't been able to sleep for weeks. So, I am sending you this check for $100. I hope you forgive me. P.S., if I still can't sleep after 1 week, I'll send the rest of what I owe." And as a pastor, I'm not condoning or making light of tax evasion, but I did think that was pretty funny. I mean, we know even then that Christ talks a lot about our taxes and what we owe to the government, but I think that joke kind of illustrated the point, not of paying our taxes, but of something I wanted to talk about today as we look at 1 John 3. And today it's the issue of conscience. It's the issue, more specifically, the issue of a guilty conscience. So I know we've all had times where we've done something we shouldn't have and we know it, or we didn't do something we should have and we still know even more, we feel bad about it. And that's just part of the human experience. That's, you know, the uncle cheating on his taxes, knew what he shouldn't have done, did it anyway, and felt bad. But for a Christian, for us as Christ followers, it's different. It's not this kind of, I don't know, just this, you know, we did this and we feel bad, blah, 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 blah. But as Christians, we're not called to operate solely on our conscience. And it's going to be an interesting study today because we're kind of really diving into a little bit of theology that John gives us here. And really, I'll give you this. The National Institute of Health describes the conscience as this: the inherent ability of every human being to perceive what is right and what is wrong, and to control, monitor, evaluate, and execute their actions based on those beliefs. That is the definition of our conscience. But instead, as Christians, we have another line of defense in what and how, I guess I should say, we understand right and wrong. And it is what JC gave us this morning and we are talking about and looking at now. We have God's Word. You know, we have God's eternal promises, God's truths, God's character, God's dealings with humanity to affirm and assure us that this is how things are. This is what is true. And it's important that we have God's Word. It's important we understand the purpose of God's Word and why, you know, JC said we might wake up early to read it. Why, as we talked about in Sunday school, you know, the sword of God's Word, why we use God's Word as an offensive weapon in our fight against Satan and our own sin. Because it is possible as human beings, I'm kind of divulging a little bit into, I don't know, not medical terminology, but psychology, it is possible to retrain our conscience. It is possible to kind of begin to move our conscience away from a clear understanding of right and wrong. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:2 that there were many in his day, many false teachers who had seared their consciences. And I'm sure we've heard that term before, you know, a seared conscience. You know, something that's seared, you know, the nerve endings have been burnt away and now you're just left with the scar tissue. And that's what he's implying, is that their consciences were so destroyed, so dismantled, so nerve ending burnt away that at the end of the day they couldn't tell what was right and wrong. And that's the same issue that we as Christians can have. I mean, even, you know, in following Christ and having a relationship with God, we can still have a warped conscience, a warped understanding of what's right and wrong from before we knew Christ. And, you know, we see that in the world today. People who are completely just off the rails, kind of bonkers on some ideas, and then they come to Christ, and yet they still kind of struggle with understanding what is right, what is wrong. And so, you know, as I said before, you know, Christ commands us to pay our taxes. You know, he says that in Mark 12. But there's still probably Christians who maybe came from a background like this person's uncle who would still think, well, you know, I can get away with it. I can skim a little here, skim a little there. Or we know, you know, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we know adultery is wrong, but then, you know, we still might think we have the freedom to watch whatever movies we want to watch. You know, I don't care what sexual content is in it. And so we kind of take these little retraining of our consciences and we kind of move into sinful areas. And again, that means we as Christians may not have a perfect conscience. So we come back to time and time again, our second line of defense, God's word. God's word doesn't change. God's word doesn't err. God's word doesn't fail. But God's word is God's word. And that's why we study it today for the time we take. And ultimately, that's why we're looking at it in light of the passage in 1 John 3:19. And so our focus on today is on verse 20. So let me read those for you. Actually, I'll just read the whole passage. Why not? And I'm going to pick us up in verse 18 because it gives us the context for 19 and 20. It says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." And picking up in verse 19, this is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. And so what John is doing here is he's giving it doesn't sound clear, but he's giving a pretty simple argument as to, you know, we were talking about Christian assurance and a Christian's conscience. And here's three points John brings up. Verse 18 said, "Let us not love with word." And so John's talking about not just loving with speech in verse 18. He's talking about loving with deed in verse 19 and 18. And then he's talking about God's love in verse 20. So it sounds like three different things. But what he's doing is he's comparing them all and saying this: "Little children, let us not love with word." And so he's saying, loving with just, you know, hey, I love you, hey, I'll do this for you, but you don't actually do it. He's saying that is insufficient. Let us not love that way. Verse 18. And if we know from the book of James, he says the same thing. Suppose a brother or sister goes without clothes and daily food. If you say to one of them, go in peace, keep warm, and be fed, but do nothing, what good is it? And so he's saying that kind of love is out. We don't want that love. So he goes up a step and he says, let us love in deed and in truth. And he says in verse 19, that's how we know we're loving people, if we love them by doing things. And then he says in verse 19, that's what sets our heart at rest in God's presence. And that's what we talked about last week. We talked about the reality that we know we are of God's people, that we belong to the truth. Our hearts can rest easy when we stand before God, when we're actually doing the Christian life, when we're actually out doing the things Christ tells us. Because anybody can sit up in their ivory tower and just kind of say all these Christian things. And we know a lot of people that probably do that, but at the end of the day, they aren't loving. You know, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. But they're not actually loving one another. They're just saying they love one another, which is better than, you know, not doing anything, but still, loving with words doesn't cut it. And so he says, love indeed. And you would think that would settle the point. That's what we're talking about in verse 19. If we put our love into practice, that's a win. And that's true. But John doesn't stop there, because he brings up a problem, and the problem we're going to look at today in verse 20. He says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and that He knows everything. And so that's interesting. He just said in 19 that if we do the right things, our hearts will be set at rest. And he immediately begins in verse 20 and says, but if your heart does not rest, if your heart is condemned, if you feel guilty, what do you do? So he just said, this is what you do to, you know, do these things and you'll sleep good at night. But he says, if you don't sleep good at night, if you do feel guilty before God, you know, what do you do? And I think that's probably, you know, to maybe elaborate on that a little bit, one of the biggest problems in contemporary Christianity is this idea that a lot of times we might say we love, we might do things that show we love, but at the end of the day, we might lay our head down at night and say, you know, God, I don't think I'm right before you. You know, I'm doing the Christian thing, maybe I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying at this time, but at the end of the day, I'm not quite sure if I'm, you know, throwing the word, I'm saved, if I'm walking with you, if I truly have a deep relationship with you. And we kind of have the, you know, know, just this confusion in us. You know, we know we should feel secure. We know, as our, you know, I called the sermon the assured heart of a Christian, we should have an assured heart, but yet we don't. And so John tells us that if our heart does condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And I love how the contemporary English version, the CEV, puts it. But even if we don't feel at ease, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. And so here's the argument that John's pulling together that I said he started. John says that Christians who love with just their words are insufficient, and that Christians who love with action and in truth should have assured hearts before God. But sometimes, even if we love in action and in truth, we still may not feel at ease, and we might feel like we are missing something. So he's speaking to a really kind of niche area of Christianity, of people who are doing the right things, but maybe don't rest easy before God. And this is comparable to what I said before about how we as Christians don't just rely on our conscience. Because you can be a Christian and have a bad conscience. You know, you can profess Christ as Lord and still make bad decisions. And you can, you know, that's exactly what John is talking about here. He's saying you're doing everything right, you're saying everything right, but yet you don't rest before God. Verse 20, for God is greater than our heart. And that's his kind of the capstone on the argument here. And if you follow along, wherever I put my little notes thingy for the outline, if you're following along, we have one whopping point today. And it's the point of, in the assured heart of a Christian, we have to understand the greatness of God. The argument John is making here is that there might be a point where your conscience convicts you, your actions and your speech aren't cutting it, and John is saying, don't worry about it. John is saying that if you are in Christ, God is so great that he is bigger than your heart. That he understands you better than your heart understands you, which is really a fascinating thing to think about. It's the reality that you can feel guilty for something. You can feel guilty in your relationship with God, but if you are truly in Christ, God knows more, God knows everything, and he knows that you are truly in Christ. So he's saying, I know you better than you know yourself. I know you are in Christ more than you feel like you are in Christ. And really what this is meant to do, this passage is meant to remind us that even though we might fail, fall short, get tripped up, get tangled in sin, you know, just really just fall on our faces while trying to follow God, that at the end of the day, we can rest in the fact that God's knowledge of our relationship with him, of our heart being connected with his, is greater than that guilt. And this really just is, it's very similar to the conversation Peter has with Jesus in John 21. And that's really the main cross reference. If you have a Bible, you can flip there. But in John 21 is when Jesus had just resurrected, and the disciples said, you know what, let's just celebrate. We're going to go back to Galilee with a little bit of fishing trip. Let's take all the boys, and we'll go hop on a boat and see what happens. So they go back to Galilee, and remember, they don't catch anything. You know, they're out all night. They're throwing their nets. They're doing this and that, throwing them wherever, and they just don't catch a single thing. And so Jesus shows up on the shore, you know, standing off in the distance, kind of waving at them, and he says, hey, have you tried just throwing your nets off the other side of the boat? And, you know, And so they take their nets, and they throw them off the other side of the boat, and it says, you know, they hauled in so many fish that the nets were breaking. They hauled in so many fish that they couldn't comprehend what was going on. And so after they haul them in and they enjoy their little fish breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? To which Peter responds, Lord, you know I love you. And two more times, Jesus does this until Peter gets offended and says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And do you see what Peter did there? He called on Jesus' all-knowing divine ability, his divine omniscience, and said, you know every single thing in the world. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. You are Jesus Christ. Of course you know I love you. You can look straight into my heart and know that I love you. And that's the exact same phrase and the exact same truth John is connoting here at the end of verse 20. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And that's the whole point of our verse today. That's the whole point of our study today, is this reality that God knows so much that he knows you better than yourself. Now, there will be days when our words and our actions, they won't assure us. You know, you can do the Christian thing. You can sit down, get a good quiet time, spend a half hour in God's word, pray a little bit afterwards, you know, go throughout your day, be a fine, you know, Christian person. And still, you could lay down at night and just say, man, God, I don't know why. I'm just not feeling it today. You know, I don't feel like I walked with you today. I don't feel like I had a good relationship with you today. And God says, my love for you is so permanent. It goes so deep. It runs so countercultural to your understanding of love that I know, even when you don't feel it, that my love for you is secured. That my love for you is guaranteed. That my love for you is set in stone. Even when your own conscience, the God-given, trained ability we have to discern right and wrong, says, I don't. I think we just have to sit and think about how amazing that reality is. That we can spend all of our time asking, you know, does this person love me? Does this person like me? Does, you know, how's my relationship with this person? How's my relationship with my boss? You know, my kids, my friends, my family, what do they think? When at the end of the day, God says, even if you think I absolutely, you know, you fell short today, I still love you. I'm still committed to you. That's so just innately countercultural to how we do relationships today. You know, I'll ask you, you know, kind of gauge your thoughts on this with these questions. You know, how is your career measured? You know, by how hard you work, how much money you bring in, or, you know, how are our friendships measured? You know, what we get out of them often is what it is. You know, what we receive from the person we're friends with, you know, how we bounce with them and the benefits we get, or how are our relationships often measured? You know, if you loved me, you would do this. You know, you would handle this. You would sort this out. You would, you know, love me this way. Almost every facet of our lives, from just young kids just making friends on the playground to retirement to adults in the workforce to whatever, every facet of our lives is measured on some sort of performance metric, on some sort of, you know, hey, if you do this, you'll get this. But God says that we and our relationship with him do not operate on that. That our relationship with him cannot be understood by that, because God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. And he knows, at the end of the day, whether our actions and our words don't show it, that we truly love him. He can see that reality. And really what this simple verse kind of asks of us, what it puts on us as, you know, not just Christians, but as human beings, is, all right, God, if you can see this reality, if you do know everything, if you are greater than our hearts, and you can see into my heart, then have I truly set my heart before God? You know, have I truly gotten to that point to where if God kind of scraped past all the muck and the performance and the attitude and just everything in our lives, everything that makes us who we are, can God look to the deepest depths of our heart and say, you know, Jacob, I know that you love me. I know for certain I am greater than your own heart, and I can see into it and see that you are my child. You have confessed me as Lord. I know you love me. And that's the question, again, for all of us, is does our heart speak that when God goes looking for it? You know, once God scrapes past all that in our life, does your heart at the very bottom depths utter out, Lord, I am yours? And although our actions, although our our words sometimes might kind of muddy the issue, might be a little hard to discern. You know, we might even confuse ourselves, confuse our hearts. They might not be at rest in His presence. But at the end of the day, can God look directly into your soul and say, yes, that one is mine? Because we've been talking about the assured heart of a Christian the week before, and probably for another week or so now after this, because that's what God wants for every single person who's ever existed. That they could stand before God knowing that God is greater than their hearts, knowing that God knows your love for Him. And so I want to just maybe close. So I want to read a little bit from Romans 5. That'll just kind of speak to this reality, and maybe it'll help us apply this truth a little more to ourselves. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Notice what he said there. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. It's not what we've said, it's not what we've done that brings us the peace that John talks about in verse 19, but it is what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And that's really the final kind of, I guess, commendation for this passage, is the reality that the only way verse 19 can be true of us, the only way that we can claim the promise of verse 20 in our lives, is if we claim what Jesus Christ our Lord has already done for us in coming to earth, dying on the cross, and saying, if you follow me, you will be right with God. That if you love me, if you commit yourself to me, if you serve me, if you become a servant of Christ, then you in turn will have, Romans 5:1, peace with God because of what I have done. And what I can think about is the reality that that applies to us as Christians, that we have that joy, we have the promise of verse 20. And then if we're bringing that truth to our community, that the only way people can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way that people can be reconciled to God, restored to God, and put in a right relationship in which 19 and 20 are true of them is when we give them that truth. That Jesus gave his life for us so that we might live for him. I'm going to close with a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. And maybe it'll speak to us a little bit on how we can leave here today and the approach God wants us to have from this scripture. Hebrews 10:19 says this, therefore meaning go do this, you know, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, because all of those things are true, verse 22, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And so what the writer of Hebrews said is that since we have the confidence, since we have the assurance, since we have been made clean, all the things of verse 18 and 19, let us draw near to God. So this week, I mean really any week, how are we going to draw near to God? How are we going to push all the obstacles out of the way so that we have this clear path to say, God, I want to draw near to you, because I want the rested conscience, I have the confidence of Jesus Christ, and I know that's the right thing to do. Let me pray for us. Lord, what a blessing it is to study your word, Lord, exactly what JC said before, Lord, that we get in your word because it brings us near to you. It draws us to you because we read the truth of Jesus Christ, and as Romans 5:1 said, we have peace when we place our faith in Christ and we read about what he did in your word. So Lord, as we leave from here, show us how we can be those who have not just the rested hearts from doing the right things or saying the right things, but those who have the rested hearts because you look into the eternal depths of our soul and say, this is my son or daughter. What a tremendous reality that is, that you even give us that privilege. We don't have to wander through life confused and helpless, but you opened the way for confidence, for full assurance, for cleansed consciences. I just can't get over that truth. So Lord, we thank you again, and as we continue to sing, let us reflect on that reality. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.